Did I throw you off already? Good. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to catch you off guard. Happy choosing today. That's today's thought. We're going to be in the book of Joshua in chapter 24 this morning. Joshua in chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I have a couple of announcements. We have some missionaries coming back from the field to make a report to our church. This coming Wednesday, Nathan Ching, who had been in China for several years, is going to be coming to Liberty Baptist Church and presenting his new field of burden to us on Wednesday night. And then next Sunday, we're going to have a missionary, Mike Smith. And he has not been here since he left for the field 14 years ago. He was in our very first missions conference. And he has been in Siberia and now Estonia, preaching the gospel. And he's he's a lot of fun, Brother Smith is. I'm looking forward to having him here and preaching that day and giving a report. He's a very dynamic preacher, and has a great sense of humor. You'll enjoy him if you'd like to just listen to the God's Word and the stories he has, or just they split your side sometimes, the things he talks about. And so looking forward to having Brother Smith here next Sunday. We also have coming up, I put it in the bulletin because now we're 6 weeks out, for our second ever prophecy conference since I've been the pastor. And this man who's coming, his name is Alan Reichman. And he was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. His grandfather was an Orthodox rabbi. And he understands the Jewish law and the Jewish side and flavor of the Bible just more than anybody probably you know in your casual walk with the Lord. And he's going to be coming and talking about what's happening in the Middle East right now and how it points to the soon coming of our Savior. And so looking forward to that conference. And so I wanted to get it on your calendars as soon as possible so you can try to be here for as much of that conference as you can. It's going to be a Sunday through Wednesday conference. And so July is going to be a very strange month because Kathy and I will be gone for most of the month. And we'll be filling the pulpit with various preachers from the valley and some here from our own church. But we're going to get away and enjoy our 30th anniversary this year. And we're going to be heading to Alaska. And so we're going to go where it's not 98 degrees right now. Can I have an amen? So it's going to be a hot week. We're looking forward to getting away. And my mother-in-law sent a picture of Kathy and I when we were dating back from 1984. And neither one of us recognized the folks in that picture. And so you know how you do change over time. But it's been a good 30 years. It really has. And she's a dear wife to me. And she has always wanted to go to Alaska. So we're going to try to get that wish fulfilled for my queen. Can I have an amen, please? Let's see. I call her the queen, but she has no doubt who the king is. Can I have an amen there? All right. Good. Now we're all on the same page, and we'll get right into this morning's thought about choosing day. Joshua 24, I skipped ahead to the end of the book on purpose to preach this message on this Father's Day. We'll get back and finish up Joshua over the next few weeks, Lord willing. But Joshua 24 this morning, and we're going to read verses 14 through 24. I'm going to talk about a lot of the chapters we consider this thought this morning and this idea of choosing day. So Joshua 24, beginning in verse number 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Choosing day. I'm going to have Mark Kozell please stand and ask for prayer one more time this morning. Amen. Probably the part of Joshua people are the most familiar with is the last part of verse 15 of chapter 24 where it says, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You'll see it on plaques and on people's doors and things of that nature. It's a verse that people are very familiar with, and it's a verse that speaks of commitment that has been made. And the idea here of choosing day is this, is we have a choice of who and what we're going to serve. Now, if you're a believer, if you are a born-again, blood-bought Christian, that you have put your faith in Christ and in Him alone, it's really a no-brainer as to whom we are supposed to serve. But even that being said, we are met with all kinds of different choices along the way, and it seems like every day of our lives we have to make a choice, a willful decision as to who or what we're going to serve. And when it comes to this idea of choosing day, and I tell you it's a no-brainer to serve the God who saved you and the God who has delivered you, it seems like sometimes we still need a little bit extra motivation or some incentive as to why we should serve God. Why should we put forth the effort, and why should we put God first in our lives? And that's what I want to talk to you about as we consider this thought about choosing day. I won't keep it long. I hardly ever do. Can I have an amen, please? All right. It's good to have Susie's sister here, Dawn. Susie was the one that always complained about my preaching being too long. She was the only one. The only one in 14 years who had something negative to say about my preaching time. But other than that, we're all good, right, saints? Amen. Okay, choosing day. What would be that motivation, or what would be that incentive? And you feel like as a pastor, you shouldn't really have to motivate or incentivize the people. But even myself at times, I know that I have to be reminded about the goodness and the greatness of God so that I keep my priorities right and I keep myself on track and trying to walk the narrow way and walking with the Lord that I'm supposed to be in agreement with. And so it's an important thought for us to consider this morning, especially here. It's Father's Day. We have men in our church and who are leaders in their home, and we have ladies in our church who have been tasked with leading their homes too, as maybe their spouse has gone on to be with the Lord or has left them in this life. We want to make sure that we're making the right decisions and sound choices, because it's not just June 18th, 2017 that's choosing day. So will June 19th be choosing day, and June 20. And I could go on, and we could exhaust the calendar. For the rest of our mortal lives, we are going to be faced with this idea, this task of facing choosing day. The first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is this, is if you need incentive or motivation to choose to serve God today, I want you to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. That's how Joshua starts out his sermon or his speech or his talk here to the people of Israel as they gathered together there in Shechem. He begins to line out and delineate all the things that God had already done for the people of Israel. Even back to the formation of Israel, in the days of Abraham, and his father was Terah and Nahor, and who was on the other side of the flood, it said. And the other side of the flood is talking about the Euphrates River. That's where the Ur of Chaldees is. That's where Abraham's family was born, and where God called Abraham or Abram out from that land to go to the land of Canaan and to start the genesis, as it were, of the Hebrew or the Jewish people. They goes through and explains their deliverance from Egypt in verses 5 through 7, and the miraculous thing that God did for Israel at the Red Sea, and we still look back on that with a complete awe, and to be honest, we don't always understand, or our minds can't wrap around all that happened there. And it moves on and starts to talk about how God also went with Israel as they went into Canaan land and began to take the various enemies and the cities that were facing them. And God had been with them this entire time. And I love verse 13, where God says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." That's how God is. God is a gracious God, and His hand is just full of magnificent blessings. And we need to often think back of just what God has done for us. We're not the people of Israel. We didn't cross the Red Sea. We weren't in bondage to the Egyptians and things of that nature. But even though we still have come from a remarkable deliverance, we were sinners, we were lost, we were undone. If we would have been left in our natural state, we would have been hellbound. Can I have an amen, please? And we understand this, that God has done great things. And it's good for us to remember and be reminded of how good God has been to us. "Hearken to me," Isaiah 51:1. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." What God is saying there, if I could put it in today's language, He's saying this: don't forget where you came from. And don't forget how you got here. Maybe more importantly, don't forget who's brought you here. And we're not self-made men, and we haven't figured these things out on our own. We have been delivered and guided and placed by the hand of the great God of heaven. And we don't want to forget that. And don't forget where we came from. And don't forget where we were headed. And don't forget the misery that was awaiting us if we were to die and leave this life without our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are forced to, and we need to be reminded to remember what God has done for us. If we're lacking motivation or initiative or incentive as why we should be serving God, just look back to the cross of Calvary and remember what God has done for you. Amen. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And that's one way of looking at what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He willingly laid down His life. He paid the ultimate price. He gave Himself to be a sacrifice for sin, didn't He, saints? Amen. And it says for His friends. But I want you to think about it from a theological standpoint. Didn't Jesus die for people who weren't His friends? He died for people who weren't His friends. It talks about the unbeliever being at enmity with God, being a violent or hostile enemy with God. Over the book of Romans, it talks about this concerning Christ's sacrifice. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for" who, saints? "For the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And we're just getting a little bit of an analogy here, a little bit of comparison and contrast. It'd be very rare to find somebody who'd be willing to die for a righteous person, right? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, right? But look at the verse number 8. It's so beautiful. But God commendeth, or God showed, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot lose sight of that fact. And remember that Jesus would have died for you if you were the only person who ever lived on this earth. That's an overwhelming and an awesome thought for us to focus on and to think about this morning. And you could have been the most vilest, most wicked, debauched man or woman on the face of this earth, and yet Jesus would have came and paid it all for you. Do we really need incentive or motivation to be serving God in 2017? If we do, then let's look back and remember what God has done. Let's think about what God has done for us and where He has brought us to and the place where we are now. It's been it's an amazing thing what God has done. I look back at my life and I realize, you know, what kind of man that I was and the things that that energized me and the things that enthused me and the things that excited me. And I was chasing things and I was going the wrong way. You know, it seemed like a good life, but the Bible says there is a way that seemeth good unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the way of the transgressor is hard. And I'm so glad that God delivered me before I went too far and I sunk too low. Can I have an amen, please? I'm glad that Jesus was seeking me and that He was willing to die for me on the cross of Calvary in the wickedness and the darkness and the blackness of my sin, because He was. And when I look back at that and I think about what I was and where I am, to me it's a no-brainer to serve God today. But you're a preacher, you say. Well, the preacher's telling you that you can serve God too. There's always something to do in God's work and there's always something to do in God's local church. And I'm telling you what, We're not plagued with an overabundance of workers. Quite the opposite. Oftentimes we're in a dearth or a famine in the land when it comes to finding those who can be faithful and be a part of God's work and be a part of preaching God's kingdom and the gospel of Christ and teaching kids and doing maintenance and cleaning the facilities and singing songs and playing music and all the things that has to happen. We're always looking for more workers and more servants who haven't forgot where they came from. It said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because this is choosing day. This is choosing day. The second thing I want you to remember this morning for motivation and for incentive for reason to serve God is to realize who God is. Yeah, we know He's our Savior, and we know that He laid down His life for us and that He died for us while we were yet sinners, and we are grateful for that. But He's also something else. He's something else. He's higher than us. He's above us. He's greater than us. He's more noble than us. And, you know, Joshua says at the end of verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they were all excited and said, we're going to serve God in verse 18. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve also the Lord, for He is our God. And verse 19, look at Joshua says, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Oh, well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? First he gets up and says, well, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, us too. He said, sorry, you can't. Why? Well, look what it says here. Look what it says. There's a problem here. There's a disconnect. He says this, ye cannot serve the Lord. Watch. For He is an holy God, for He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And what that's talking about here, because back in verse number 14, Joshua said, if we're going to serve God, we're going to do it in sincerity and in truth. Look at me. Sincerity and in truth. Not flippancy. Not anything goes and everything goes. but in sincerity and in truth. And we're going to have an exclusive relationship with our God. And he's two things that you need to get used to and you need some help with. Number one, he's a holy God. That means he is right. That means he is good. That means that he dwells and exists in perfection. Guess what? We do not exist or dwell in perfection. We're far from perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, only a forgiven one. Somebody help me this morning. So there's a problem that, number one, God is holy. And number two, the Bible says that he is a jealous God. Ooh. Jealousy is a bad thing, isn't it? I don't know. Try hitting my wife, see what happens. No. Make a pass at Mrs. Hoffer and see where you end up. Come on. Right? My wife wants me to be jealous over her with a godly kind of jealousy and to protect her from the lewd fellows of a baser sort. Can I have an amen, please? Of course, we have none of that here at Liberty Baptist Church, right? We're all, you know, in unity and harmony all the time, things of that nature. But hey, if you take liberties with her, I'll take liberty with you. Right? I'm not threatening anybody. I'm just telling you how it is. God called me to protect her. Husbands, love your wives. Which is tonight's thought, by the way, if you want to come and get preached at a little bit, man. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But anyway, here's the thing. God says, I'm a jealous God. Because I bought you. I gave my son for you. I delivered you. I saved you. And that allows us this privilege of having an exclusive relationship. Amen? God says it's going to be you and me. And we're going to enter into a relationship. We're going to spend time together. We're going to walk together. But here's life. And life comes at you. And life brings all kinds of things into your path. And a lot of those things that life brings are things that can replace our Savior. As in time with him. As in serving him. And so we're faced again with a choice of whether or not we're going to be exclusive with God, or we're going to, if I can use the term, be unfaithful to him in certain ways. This is what it says, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Did you read that? Who does God want to share his glory with? No one is the correct answer. God is not interested in sharing his glory with another. Now you say, is God insecure? Far from it. He's your Savior. He deserves your exclusive relationship with him. Just like your wife, men, deserves an exclusive relationship with you. I don't know what would happen at Hoffer House if I said, oh my queen, I love you, but I think we should see other people. I might be like Paul and say, ye shall see my face no more, because that girl killed me. Someone say amen. And so she's little, but she's powerful. Don't let her fool you, okay? No, that's not how things are. When we said our I do's at the marriage altar, it was till death do us part. Can I have an amen, please? Now, when you said your I do to God, when you asked Jesus Christ into your life to save you, and he moved in, the idea was this: not until death do you part, but forever and forever, because he gives us everlasting life at our salvation. And so we got to remember who God is. And God's not a flippant God. God's not a weak God. He's not a puny God. He's not this God that's just going to allow things to happen, this anything goes mentality. Joshua said, you can't serve him because he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And the idea of that statement is this, is you can't keep on living your life like there is no God, like there is no accountability,
like there is no human responsibility to a benevolent Creator God, and keep living your life the way that you're living. He demands repentance. He demands your allegiance. He demands your commitment. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He has forgiven you. He wants you to know that His love and His forgiveness are both unconditional entities or emotions that we can only experience through and of the great God in heaven. Someone say amen. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And so we got to remember that when we're serving God, we want to remember who God is. Now, I like to have a good time. I do. I laugh a lot. I like to, especially I get along with people at fellowship, you know, at their house, whatever. I like to have a good time and joke it up a little bit and remember that God gave me this gift of laughter. You know, and it's, you know, a merry heart, is that how it goes? Doeth good like a medicine. It's important that we laugh in life and things of that nature. But, you know, I'm just kind of, when I get behind the pulpit, I'm not a stand-up comedian. And I know I say some things funny, sometimes on purpose, and sometimes funny that's not on purpose. But to me, this is time to come together and worship. And, you know, and our God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's a place for sincerity and truth in the pulpit. We need that. Today I was reading something this week, and it just blessed my heart. You know, I get these emails about what's going on, the trending in our churches and the religious climate in America today and things of that nature. And, you know, the things that there's a lot going on in the realm that's, to me, it's nothing more than entertainment and things of that nature. But right now, what's going on in America is that young people, like millennials, how many of you are millennials? You know what that is? No millennials in here today? Is Maggie a millennial? She's too young to be a millennial, huh? Okay. Well, whatever it is, the young people are looking for this. They're looking for expository Bible preaching. Shocked you, didn't it? They're looking for expository Bible preaching. And I kept on reading the article. I said, what's going on in America where people want to come to church and get preached at? This is what they said. They're tired of being lied to. Finally. Amen. I hope it lasts a while. Amen. I hope the word gets out that there's a church in the corner of Yalpa Drive, Holmes down the road, that's been doing this for 14 years and hasn't shown any signs of stopping or slowing the idea of preaching the Word of God. Amen. It's the preached Word of God that changes the heart of mankind. It's the preached Word of God that changes the heart of mankind. It's not going to be a executive order. It's not going to be a bill signed into law. It's not going to be a Supreme Court decision that's going to change the heart of mankind. It's going to be this. It's going to be the sound preaching of God's Word that gets down deep into the heart and changes hearts and souls for all eternity. Amen. So we've got to remember who God is. We've got to remember what God has done. And thirdly and finally, you've got to recognize what is between God and you. You need to recognize what has gotten between God and you. Back in our text in Joshua chapter number 24 and verse 20, it says this, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Go back to the beginning of our reading in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." This is what he says. He says, your life has been inundated and bombarded with all kinds of false gods and false religion. And people are, generally speaking, Mankind is a religious religious being, generally speaking. And so that's why we're given to so many kinds and brands of religious belief and philosophies in the world today. That's why you can go over to a country like India and observe Hinduism. I have been there and I have seen what the Hindus do and how they worship a multiplicity of gods. They have turned things into gods. They have turned inanimate objects into gods. They have turned animals that they could be eating into gods. You have the where Abraham came from the Ur of Chaldees. You know, that's modern day Iraq. Well, what religion came out of that to that region? That would be the modern day Islam, wouldn't it? And Islam does not mean peace. Islam means submission. Can I have an amen, please, and some help? And it's a false religion that's leading people astray. I know I'm not popular right now. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to give you the truth. Someone say amen. And Islam is leading people astray, and it's becoming one of the fastest-growing religions in the world. The fastest-growing religion in America is atheistic or none. That's what's happening today in America. And the people of Israel were inundated with the gods of Canaan, or which one I'm looking for, the Ur of Chaldees, and then the gods of Egypt that we've talked about, the Egyptian gods. They worship the Nile River. They worship the sky. They worship the sun. The great god of the Egyptians was the god Ra. And Ra was the sun god, or is the sun god, however you want to talk about it in semantics this morning. And then they had all the gods of the Canaanites. As we're going through and conquering Canaan land, there's all these gods in the way. And that's why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We've made a choice of who we're going to serve. It's choosing day. But there was a whole multitude of people who had made other choices. And they were still choosing to worship and to serve the gods of Canaan, or the gods of Egypt, or the gods of the Ur, the Chaldees. All those things that they hadn't let go. They had not let go of those false gods as of yet. And he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord. Why would it seem evil to them to serve the Lord? Because those false gods had become their household. Those false gods have become their manner of living. Before they went out during the day, they would make some kind of obeisance or perform some kind of ritual to that false god they had set up in their tent, that idol made of wood or stone that has no ears, it has no hands, no mind or conscience that could do anything for that person, but it had become a part of their lives. It was interwoven into their being. That's the strength that faith has. And I'm telling you, we don't realize how many things have a stranglehold on our existence and on our being, and we're choosing those things over serving the great God of heaven. And we have to stop and to realize and to reflect and to introspect of what has become between my Savior and I. I put down some things that I thought would be fitting for today. I think many people today have been drawn into serving the God of convenience. Serving the God of convenience. In other words, if there's nothing else on the schedule, I'll be there. Can I have an amen or oh me, please? We've been drawn into or sucked into this idea of serving the God of convenience. Well, Pastor, it's the 21st century, and our lives are busy, and my kids play baseball, and you know, if they play baseball and they get a scholarship, I don't have to pay for their education. That's true. But if you stop to look, crunch the numbers, and how many kids that play Little League baseball actually go to college on a full-ride scholarship? 2% of all athletes get a NCAA scholarship of any amount. That's not full rides. That's any amount. Amen? That could be the $500 Thank you for applying scholarship. That's not even a drop in the bucket for today's education. You know, they've got to be kids, and I think they should be kids, but I'm telling you this, you ought to teach them at a very young and tender age, you serve God first and yourself second. Amen. You get caught into these things, you get drawn into serving the God of convenience or the God of expedience. This is whatever the day calls for, whatever the flavor of the month is, that's what I'm going to do. And maybe it's for a while, it's going to be attending church services. Maybe for a while I'm going to go on a very long journey, a sojourn, and I'm going to get out in the mountains and I'm going to contemplate God and I'm going to contemplate my belly button and get along with nature and find God that way. That's the God of expedience. It's the flavor of the month. It's the move of the day. Maybe it's going to be Bible preaching 1 week and then emotional tickling on the ears the next week. Maybe I'll try this and I'll try that, trying to find out what works. I'll tell you what works. God works. God works and His Word works. Those are the things that have worked since the beginning. Those are the things, God's Word as it is, that is able to get down into the, to divide the soul, the spirit, and to discern the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It's not going to be your contemplation. It's not going to be your congregation. It's not going to be your conflagration. Come and say, somebody say amen. We're serving the God of convenience today, and we're serving the God of expedience today, and it's getting between my soul and the Savior. It's July, it's June 18th. It's choosing day. It's choosing day. It's choosing day. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Saints, it's choosing day. It's choosing day. Tomorrow it'll be choosing day. And Tuesday it'll be choosing day. And next Saturday, choosing day. And next Christmas, choosing day. Somebody help me. And on your birthday, choosing day. And on your anniversary, choosing day. And on Father's Day and Mother's Day and every other day in between, it will be choosing day. And we've got to dispense with the God of convenience and the God of expedience and the God of existence. We are more consumed with our self-existence today than we ever have been in the whole of human history. Me, me, me. What can you do for me? What have you done for me lately? How will it benefit me? God, God, God. How will you worship God? How will you decrease and allow Him to increase in your life? How will you make choices to serve Him rather than choices to serve yourself? I get sick of it. I do. I'm going to preach the way I preach. I don't care. You know, it's just how God has called me to preach and how God has equipped me to preach. Some folks don't like it. And they say, you know what, Pastor? There was nothing there for me. You're right, there wasn't anything here for you. We exist to glorify the great God of heaven. He's worthy of the honor and the power and the glory. He's the one who created us. And for His pleasure, we were created. Someone say amen. It's for His pleasure. Yeah. Amen. Are you done, preacher? No. Self-existence. You know, and I'm one, I like stuff. You know I've got stuff. We love our home. My wife and I were talking yesterday. You know, every time we get to do something to it, we get so excited because we kind of bought a fixer-upper. We could live in it. We weren't, it wasn't like, you know. And so we just, over the years, we just taken time and we fixed it up. And we did a lot of work ourselves when we were younger, had better knees, amen. And as we get older, we hire teenagers to do it for us now and all things of that nature.
We're finally getting the house where we wanted. And you know, my wife had this fear of, you don't think God's going to move us, do you? I said, I hope I don't want to do this all over again, right? You know, but no, I don't think that he is. But, you know, we have nice things. And, you know, I love my truck, my 2015 Silverado. I love that truck. Amen. I've got kayaks and fishing poles and everything else like that. I like stuff. But I'm telling you what, I would sacrifice everything that I have if I thought it was between me and my God, that it was getting in the way, that I decided I think I'll go kayaking on Sunday rather than fill the pulpit on Sunday. That'd be in the way. Could I have an amen? Come on, saints, help me this morning. Sure. But we are so consumed with our self-existence of, you know, gaining more days and more time on this earth. And I think all of us who know God know this, that the best days are ahead of us in his beautiful home called heaven. Someone say amen. So a lot of things can enter in. We wouldn't call them lowercase gods or idols today, but there are some things that can come between my soul and the Savior, like existence, self-existence, and expedience and convenience. This is choosing day. And the most important choice you'll ever make is the choice to accept Christ and his finished work on Calvary for your salvation. And it has to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father, Jesus said. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there any other name? There is no other name under heaven. There's not salvation in any other. Jesus is the way to the Father. That makes him the way to heaven. And this is choosing day. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You understand that the eternal destination of your soul is not something that should be put off the chance. It's not something that you should wait on for a more convenient season, that you should wait for more persuasion. I'm telling you this, if God is knocking on the door of your heart about salvation this morning, that today is the day of salvation. It's choosing day. It's the day to choose Jesus and eternal life in him. Over in the book of Luke in chapter 12, there's a parable spoken by Christ. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God said, this night. This night. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It could be this night for someone sitting in this room on this day. It's choosing day. It's choosing day. And it might be that God is speaking to you about choosing Christ and finding your faith and salvation in him. Let's all stand. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have a time of response this morning after the preached word. It's choosing day. As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. It's choosing day. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've been thinking about it. You've been anguishing and agonizing over it. You've been wondering whether or not you really know him at all. I want you to know that this church is the kind of church that cares about souls.
and the kind of church that's going to present the gospel in sincerity and in truth. And I believe with all my heart the most important decision you will ever make in this life is to choose Christ and to put your faith in Him and to come to Him for salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for the fathers who were represented here. Father, for the fathers who maybe have had gone on before us now and have had left a legacy of faith for us to follow in. But Lord, most importantly, I'm thankful for You, my Heavenly Father. You have changed everything for me. You've taught me unconditional love. You've taught me what it means to be forgiven. You've taught me the truths of mercy and of grace and long-suffering. And Lord, I am in complete awe of what You've done for me. But Father, I know this, that even though I'm in awe, and even though I am thankful and grateful, I know that on the turn of a dime, by the flip of a switch, I can lose my focus and let my priorities stray and drift away from the God that I should be serving. And Lord, I'm praying for all the believers here this morning that they would get back on track with You again, that they would get committed to You again, that they would be faithful to Your work and to who You are once again. And Father, I'm praying a special prayer right now for anybody who's here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that right now You're speaking to that heart and You're telling them they must be saved, that they must come to You, that no man cometh unto the Father but by Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, if that's the case this morning, we pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would make that decision before it's too late and they face an awful, Christless eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.